Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We pick it up tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Where do I start? And do I have to stop?
No.
Oh, great. I've got the word. I only heard, saw two people saying that though. What, three? Yes. Oh man. This book is so filled with life. With grace, which gives life. Oh, it's just so rich, and I've been so blessed getting in it and studying it, having the opportunity to share it with you guys, and I pray you've been blessed. I pray you've been getting in it, studying it, not only here on Thursday nights and Sundays, but throughout the week, and just opening your heart to what God is doing. Well, let's open our hearts to the Lord before we get into this beautiful section of Scripture. Father, we thank you once again, and Lord, sometimes, Lord, our words are just so inadequate. Thanksgiving and thank you and praise you and honor you and give you glory. And so many times, God, we don't have any new words to speak. Lord, it's just that which surpasses human understanding. And truly, we thank you for what you have done in our church and for what you're doing in our church. But Lord, tonight I have to pause and ask you that you would begin a revival within our church and allow us to see what it means to be a church. Lord, a body. Lord, what it means to love one another. What it means to be the witness of the resurrection to the world. As a community, as a family. Each of us moving out in our different operations and giftings that you've given to us. And God, truly for your glory. Lord, our desire is that our light would so shine among men that they would see, Lord, our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Oh Lord, to you be the glory truly in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, as you probably well know by now, are moving into what we would call the exhortational sections of the book of Ephesians. Or the practical section. We saw, you know, the theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, there was practical in those chapters too, just like we're going to find theology in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But the majority of it, the main body of those sections of Scripture was in the first three chapters, it was the doctrine of the new covenant, of the will of God, of that which we called the mystery, or the Scriptures called the mystery, which is the gospel. And God's will, God's heart for the redemption of mankind laid out therefore so powerfully, so beautifully, which we could simply say salvation. All that I just said is just salvation, God's plan of redemption. And how it stopped at no bounds. It crossed every boundary that man could set up. And it is for all men everywhere. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we, as we saw in the theology, are called to go, to preach, to allow all men everywhere to hear the name, that they can call upon the name. And again, Romans chapter 10, classic on this whole thing. In fact, everything I'm saying, I'm pulling out of there. There it says, you know, that there's no difference between Greek and Jew, for the Lord is rich to all who call upon Him, and for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call if they don't hear? And how will they hear if nobody preaches? And how will they preach unless one is sent? And then we see there in Romans 10 that verse 17, faith in the gospel comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And they can't put their faith or exercise their faith unless they hear the gospel.
And last night we were here in this sanctuary at Missions Fellowship, which please don't miss. It's so awesome. It was awesome. We heard about what the Lord is doing in Montana, in the church plant there, the mission work that we're doing up there. We heard about what the Lord is doing in Mexico. We talked about that a little, had some information on that. Talked about what God is doing right now presently as our brethren are in Turkey. They're serving. Man, pray for them, please. That summer trip there in Turkey, they're there, and the man, doors are wide open. And just pray, oh Lord, give them wisdom. I mean, it's so open, they got to know where to go. Every door is open, you know. Which one you want us to go through, Lord? And really desiring to hit the universities there, really get the kids in the universities where there's a real openness, and a lot of times they take English so they can speak English, which gives our team a great opportunity. You know, you convert the Muslim Turks, and they go forth with the gospel. That's how you win a country. And we saw that last night. We talked about that. And in fact, we saw a church that for some of you don't know this, but a church that we built physically in India a few years back. Collected some money, $3,000, you could build a church. And we got a picture of it. We got the picture of the pastor. And so we rejoiced over that, and that was neat. And then hearing about what God's doing in Uganda. And in fact, I believe, I don't know the date exactly, but it's at the beginning of next month. We're going to have a special missions fellowship. It's not our normal date because of the team and their departure on that date. And they're going to share with us. Don't miss that. They're going to share. It's their last time with us as they go out to move to Africa and to start this this orphanage, the Saving Grace Children's Village. And we're excited about that. It's going to be a real time of emotion, and you want to be here because we're going to see some real sweet brothers and sisters going out. And you know, it's a real biblical thing. And there's so much scriptures in the book of Acts and through the epistles that you see that kind of emotion because of ministry and because of missions. And we saw that, and it was exciting. And then we camped out in China. And in fact, the map is still up, and you want to check that out and let your heart get stirred. As Mike Short shared with us about what God did in China and how it went as they brought Bibles in and how he got harassed and the whole thing and how they were worshiping God there in communist China and preaching with PA systems and the whole thing. And God was with them. And so awesome things, you know, and that's really it. That's what we're here to do, is be a light not to your Belinda alone. Oh, we're to be a light to your Belinda, but to the world. And exciting what God's doing. And you know, that's just what we find in the book of Ephesians. Now, we've looked at the riches. We've looked at the wealth that's in Christ. We've looked at mainly the work of the cross and how that has affected us and what that means. Talked about access into the holiest of all. We talked about all of these things about salvation and all that it entails. Well, some that it entails. I can't really say all. We were only there a few months, and there's no way. We'll be talking about all that it entails or entails. In the ages to come, as it says in chapter 2, verse 7, he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace. So we'll be talking about that one for all eternity and learning more about it and really experiencing it in a real powerful way there in eternity. And so it's been awesome. But when we get to this section, chapter 4, 5, and 6, there's a word that is there often that you find. It's that word walk. Walk. If you take just a casual reading through the book of Ephesians from cover to cover, you're going to find the word walk 8 times. First time it comes up is chapter 2, verse 2 and chapter 2, verse 10 in the doctrinal section. And the first time that it comes up there in 2:2, it's about how you used to walk in your depravity and your wickedness. And then it comes up of how now we can walk because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, walking in the Lord. And kind of just touched on there and kind of left. Now in chapters 4, we find it in verse 1. We find it in verse 17 twice. Then we move on to chapter 5. We find it in verse 2. We find it in verse 8. And we find it in verse 15. It really starts picking up because this is what this section is on, is the walk. And it's a real important thing to see something here. Before Paul begins to exhort, as we're going to see how he says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you were called. And he starts really exhorting. That word beseeched starts that whole thing of exhortation. The word means to exhort or to beg, plead. And he's begging us to walk in a certain manner. Again, the word walk means the way we conduct our life, the way we live. To order our life in a certain manner. And then again and again we see that word walk, walk, walk. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully, not as fools. Walk in the same manner that Christ walked. You know, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Walk worthy of the call. And we see this over and over. And it's a really important passage of Scripture that we are in now. Well, not that the doctrinal section wasn't. Oh, that's one of my favorites. I have to admit. But you can't walk until you understand chapters 1, 2, and 3. You can't walk with the Lord until you understand the work of the Lord. You don't serve the Lord until you understand what the Lord's done for you. So vitally important for us to see. When we have the understanding of grace, the understanding of the work of the cross, it's then we can move from the understanding here in the sanctuary as we learn and grow in knowledge. We can move into growing in grace. And we can, God willing, grow as a fellowship. We're going to see here in these chapters that the church grows as a fellowship, a community of believers together. Not only every person is being sanctified personally, but the church corporately is experiencing sanctification. And it's an awesome thing when the church of Jesus Christ is experiencing sanctification. When you can stand back in your fellowship and say, we're growing. Not just I'm growing. We all ought to say that. And if we can't say that, we probably won't be able to say we're growing. But your growth is going to affect the edification, the building up of this church, of this body. And man, it's all about your walk. Why do I care about your walk? Why should you care? Because without our walks, the work doesn't do anything. Unless we walk in the works prepared beforehand, doesn't mean anything. Because of the work of Christ creating us anew in Him. And so important for us to see. Well, I think you can break it down, these next three chapters, in four real practical ways. Verses 1 through 16 is the walk of unity, or walking in unity. Verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 20, is the walk of purity, or walking in purity. The walk of purity. We're going to see that. Holiness, so important. Pure living, right living. Then from there, chapter 5, verse 21, starting there, through chapter 6, verse 9, is what we would title the walk of harmony, or walking in harmony. And we're going to talk about relationships and how that they need to be harmonious with one another. Marriages and parenting and being kids and the whole thing and working with the world and working with bosses and everything. And then, as you know, chapter 6, verse 10, through pretty much the end of that chapter, the end of the book, is the walk of victory. The walk of victory, or walking in victory, where we talk about the spiritual warfare and the armor and the victory that we have in Christ. Exciting stuff. So I think you could break it down in those four sections pretty simple. the walk of unity, the walk of purity, the walk of harmony, and the walk of victory. And it's wonderful to see this as we talk about the walk, these different you know, facets of the walk. And it's an interesting thing. When you look at these different sides of our walk, it's really fulfilling. You'll find if somebody walks in unity with the fellowship, with the church they're in, and with the body of Christ corporately, and they walk in purity in their own hearts before the Lord and around one another, and in their marital relationships, in their occupation relationships, in their parenting, and in their childhood relationships, if there's harmony, and if they're walking in victory, you're going to find a church that cannot be stopped. You're going to, I mean, that's a strong, holy Christian life and church and witness in the world. And I love it how the Lord doesn't leave it out, you know, kind of leave us hanging. But He gives us what we need to walk practically with Him. I want you to note this. When you walk with the Lord, when you walk in unity with the Lord, when you walk in purity with the Lord, when you walk in harmony with the Lord, and when you walk in victory with the Lord, you'll find that you'll walk in unity with one another. You'll find that you'll walk in purity with one another. You'll find that you walk in harmony with one another. And you'll find you walk in victory with one another. And it's an amazing thing. And God isn't calling one of us to do this. God isn't saying, hey, you know, Trent and the pastors, you guys got to do this. God is calling all of us to do this. Yeah. You know, because if we don't all do it, we will all suffer. If one member suffers, the Bible says, the whole body suffers. One member of that body, the whole thing suffers. And so, my prayer, and I'm having the staff praying. We have a staff meeting on Wednesday mornings, and I said, hey guys, we need to pray for the fellowship in a real special way this time we're in the book of Ephesians. Because I have been looking forward to getting to these portions of Scripture. Because God is doing awesome, wonderful, phenomenal things in our church right now. I'm seeing God move in greater ways than I've ever seen Him move in our church, and I've seen God move in our church. We started in a revival. This church was started because a move of the Spirit of God, a radical revival. And I can honestly say right now, today, I'm seeing God move in a way greater way than I ever have in our church. And you know, we can get laxed in that and say, yes, the Lord is moving. But my heart and cry and prayer has been for our church to really move into a mature relationship with Christ and with one another and a mature understanding of God's will for us. You know, we experienced some really powerful things there, what we call in the backyard, when we first started the revival, the Bible study. But I'll tell you what, we're so much more mature today. I thank God. Oh, we were zealous, but you know, we still are. But we were pretty ignorant and did some dumb things. Tended to be, you know, a little legalistic and a little excited. You know, seeing God mature so many of us and adding to us, and seeing what He's doing, knowing my God, I know that I know that I know that He wants to radically revolutionize our church. Just unite us as one body. Not that I say there's great division in our church. I don't see much division. Oh, but in the Spirit there is so much lacking. Because of the lack of understanding and the lack of walking in the calling that God has given to you. And so I told the staff on Wednesday morning, guys, pray hard. Because I really sense in my spirit a work of God, a real work of the Spirit in our fellowship in a real special way. So I say the same thing to you. Pray hard. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord to do that which He can do and wants to do, and I really believe is going to do. And for those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us, and that's not just through the teachings, but what speak to your heart as you're in the book of Ephesians, as you're anywhere in the Scriptures, as you're walking with the Lord, that He's really wanting to unite us in a way to impact our generation for Jesus Christ that will never be forgotten. And we might very well be in the time of ushering in the rapture of the church as we seek to glorify the Lord in this world. I totally believe we are, and I'm real careful when I say we might be, but really conservative, but really in my heart, we are, you know. Absolutely. No question in my mind, you know. Oh man, get me excited. So he says, and we got to get into it, but really hear that word. I really believe that was a word that God has been speaking to my heart for months now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is exhorting here. Now, I want you to remember verse 21 of chapter 3. After saying that glorious truth in verse 20, he says to him, be the glory. To who? To the God who's able. To the God who's able to do. To the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, you know, and on we can go. To the God. To God. This God who lives in you and dwells with you with His fullness. This God, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. In the church. Hear that word. We're going to hear it a lot in the next few weeks. Church. In the church. Not in me, not in you individually. In the church corporately as a body. If it would be those in Africa, those in Turkey, those in Yorba Linda, those in Montana, those in Fullerton, those in Placentia, wherever it would be. It'd be God's church. And that's where God wants to see Himself glorified, is in His church. You know, I'm afraid to say that God isn't glorified in His church so many times. I was thinking about this today as I was handing somebody a tract. You know, sometimes we say, hey, you know, trying to spark up conversation to witness. Hey, you ever been to church? You know, and the response to people when they hear that is either yeah, and they go on to say how the church is burnt and how they were burnt by the church and on and on and on and on. You've heard it all. And they go off. And a lot of times, sure, it's justification. Sure, they're trying to find a reason why they don't have to be accountable to the Lord. Absolutely. But you know, we're called to be blameless. Where they could bring accusations, but they'd hold no water. The problem is some of them hold water. Some of them do. You know, and it's grieving. Because the church isn't bringing God glory. But bringing the name of God blasphemed among the world. Even as Paul says in Romans 3 to the Jews. Hey, as it's written, the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you guys who are supposed to represent me. The Jews, they were supposed to represent God. Be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah says. You know, and it's wrong, but it's true. But it doesn't have to be. Why is it that the church isn't glorifying God? Because those in the church aren't walking worthy of their calling. That's why. That's the only reason. It's because the church and us corporately and individually are not walking worthy of our calling. And Paul knows that. The Spirit is inspiring this. And he says, I therefore, now again, therefore takes us back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. I therefore beg you, beseech you, urge you, plead with you to have a walk that's worthy of the call by which you have been called. And it's important to understand, as we leave chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's important to understand them. Because how can you have a walk worthy of a call? You don't know what that call is. Note that he waits until chapter 4 here, until this portion of the letter, to say now after saying these truths, to showing you your salvation, now walk after you've seen the work. And so many times we hear sermons, we hear preaching, exhorting, walk with God, but never told how. Never given the power to, never directed in the right way, just walk with God, serve God, love God, witness, share. Not understanding the love of Christ, which compels me to do those things. What would compel somebody to go to Africa? You know, we're talking about in the refugee camp, digging some, you know, outhouses really. Who would compel somebody to go to Africa and then go into a refugee camp and dig outhouses? What would compel a person? Love. The love of Jesus Christ. Love. Which just motivates somebody to do something so crazy to the human mind, to the carnal thinking. But I think that's one of the greatest things in the world. Honestly, I get excited saying, let's dig them. Man, how we can so just bless those people and just witness to them and share with them. Man, that, and I just start getting, I think I'm getting excited about digging outhouses. It's because I understand what Christ has done for me on the cross. I understand this calling. And I understand how that's going to so glorify God and bring Him honor. And that excites me because I'm part of the church. You see, but I can't beseech you tonight. I can't exhort tonight. You, unless you just understand what Jesus did for you. And if you don't, study the first three chapters. You need some help doing that. Pick up the tapes. They're free. They're yours. Take them. Study. Get in it and say, I know what my calling is. My calling is to be a part of Jesus Christ's church. And to watch Jesus Christ be glorified through it. It's my calling. My calling is to just let God's will be accomplished on earth. That's my calling, and I'm excited about it. And so Paul says, after sharing with them, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call. Now, again, the word walk means to order our lives, the behavior of our lives, how we live. The word worthy is an interesting word, and it's really a word picture for us. It speaks of equal. It speaks of an equal weight. It speaks of, like, if you would, in that time, the kind of scales they use. We see them every now and then, and every now and then now in our time. But it's that scale on, you know, both sides. They would put weights on one side, and then they would put whatever you were buying on the other. And when they were equal, when they were not like this, or, you know, one higher than the other. They would say, that's not worthy. And they would bring it to a worthy weight. It would be equal. Now you think through this, what is Paul saying? He's saying, let your life be equal with your calling. Our calling to glorify God throughout the world, our calling to be a light in the midst of darkness, our calling as the church ought to, that calling ought to equal, it should be straight across to our walk. You see, you can know a bunch of stuff tonight about the walk or about what you're supposed to do. But if you're not doing it, you're not walking worthy of the call by which you've been called. Oh, that's a heavy word, isn't it? Well, you need verse 20 of chapter 3 then. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. How? According to the power that's at work in us. It's his spirit, which, go back to chapter 3, verse 16, which Paul's praying would strengthen us and will. And that it's the Christ who will dwell in our hearts. It's God. It's God who will do it. But will we surrender ourselves to it? And will we begin to be obedient and walk in the calling which the Lord has called us to walk? You know how you walk? You pick up your foot and you put it in front of you. And then you take your other one and you put it in front of that one. It's an interesting thing, and you just keep doing that. And you do it step by step, foot by foot. But you know who does that? You do. You're sitting right now. Why? You chose to. If you really wanted to, you can get up and walk. You could walk right out of here. Please don't. You need to hear this. But it's a choice, and that's my point. The Bible says, as we studied in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. The word in the Greek is an emphatic, it's an absolute, it's a continual, it's a command. Walk, you! You pick up your feet and walk in the Spirit. You have a choice. Choose the right way. You see, people say, well, that guy, man, he's walking with the Lord. I wish my walk was like that. Well, quit wishing and do it. I mean, really, it is as simple as that. Now, it's not easy, but it's not complicated. Why does this individual walk and you don't? Because they're obedient to the Lord and you're not. I mean, it is absolutely as simplistic as that. You can know all that you want to know tonight about the calling, but it's almost more damaging if you're not walking worthy, equal with that which you know about your calling. And so for those of you that know more about your calling, you need to walk in a more worthy weight. Because you know more. It's a little heavier. When you talk about weight, we have a heavy, heavy calling. It's a weighty matter. We have a weighty calling. And we are called, as Jesus said, to die. To die. To die to ourself. To give up the old. We're going to see this. We're going to get into the walk of purity. To put off the old man and put on the new. To walk worthy of the call by which we have been called. Now, Paul has a few things to start with, how he wants us to do that as a church. As a church. Listen to this. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. Lowliness. As you walk worthy of the call, as you begin to obey the Lord, as you begin to do that which God has called you to do in the part that He's put you in the body. And we're going to get to that and see that as we study this text here. It's all in the context. Wish we could study it all tonight, but you know me, we can't. But you can read it all tonight. And you can study it yourself and see the connections and how it's all fitting into the body. Clearly, no question about it. It's very obvious as you read the text. But when we do it, see, here's a tendency that we will have. You start obeying the Lord. Say you're living right now in defeat in certain areas in your life, and you just start walking. You start being obedient. And God, what does He do? He begins to do revival in your life. Begins to stir your heart and begins to change you. And you begin to see the fruit of holiness in your life. You begin to get excited. And that's great. You should. And then time goes on and you begin to think you had something to do with it. You begin to get prideful. And what you begin to do is you begin to look down on others. You begin to focus in on others and say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you walking like me? Look at me. I'm praying. Trent did a message a month ago or so on prayer. And you started well, but you're not finishing well. But my prayer life has been increasing since that time. I'm doing great. What's wrong with you? And start getting that heart of pride and thinking, and man, it's subtle, but it's real and we know it. It just creeps in. It doesn't come in and say, I'm pride, here I am, can I come in? You would say, get out of here! But it's subtle and it creeps in. You know, the door's just cracked open, it just slips in. And it creeps in. And as it creeps into your heart, you don't even know it. And you just start noticing, hey, you know what? I'm getting a little prideful here. Holy Spirit starts convicting your heart. What is the key not to getting prideful? Walking in humility. You see, you have to be focused on humility. You don't need to be focused on pride. You don't need to say, I can't be prideful. I can't be prideful. I'm not going to be prideful. I don't want to be prideful. You don't even need to do it. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pride is one of the lusts of the flesh. What you need to do is walk in lowliness. You take a step, and as you're walking worthy of the call, you're also walking with the attitude of lowliness. It means you're low. It was not a favorable word to the Gentiles in the first century. This word lowly, it was kind of a word of despised. It's, you know, as it is today in the world. You ever seen a, you know, president get up and say, I am lowly and love to be lowly? Have you ever heard somebody in the secular world say, my passion in life is to be the lowest man on the totem pole. I want to be lowly. No! I want to be the highest man on the totem pole. I want to be the most honored, not the lowest. Paul purposely humbled himself or put himself on a lower level. What did he say in chapter 3? Remember what he says there in verse 8. To me, who am least than the less of all the saints, or whom less than the least of all the saints. Paul says, that's who I am. I am nothing. That's how you walk in lowliness. Do you know Jesus is our greatest example of lowliness? The one who should be the highest? Not just out of one verse. You know, maybe when you think of that, you think of the verse Jesus says, you know, learn of me, for I'm lowly and gentle of heart. There in Matthew chapter 11. Great verse. And that is the place, only place that Jesus said, that's who I am. And it's interesting because it's really the only characteristic that Jesus said about himself. He says, this is who I am. I am lowly and I'm gentle of heart. But you can look in other portions of the scriptures, like where Jesus says, you know, he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came not to be the king, though I am a king. But as a king, I came and I willfully lowered myself, humbled myself. And the greatest passage is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we're going to see after we get done with Ephesians, and I can't wait for Philippians either. We're in a great part of the Bible, guys. And in Philippians chapter 2, you know, he says, you know, not considering yourself better than anybody else, but having the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who being God, not considering robbery to be equal with God, it wasn't ripping God off or not being fair to say he's equal with God. So God, Almighty God, he humbled himself. God didn't humble him, he humbled himself. Father didn't say, get down there, Jesus, go, you're a servant now. He humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, and therefore God highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. You know, it's so important for us to see that to become a lowly person, a humble person, you have to do it. It's a willful decision. You have to make a decision to say, I'm going to walk in humility. Now, that only is going to come from understanding your depravity and God's grace, which we saw in chapters 1 through 3. And so when you begin to understand and accept who you are without Christ, if you don't become lowly, you haven't understood it. You know, that's why Paul could say freely, he says, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Not worthy. But I am what I am by the grace of God, he says, and his grace towards me wasn't in vain. I labor more abundantly than the apostles. Yet it's not I, but God's grace with me. You see, it's a willful decision made. And Paul understood because he understood the cross. He understood his depravity. He said, hey, it's not even right. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's interesting. He says, I am the chief of all sinners. It's an interesting thing. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. And in chapter 3 here of Ephesians, he's on the least of all the saints. You know, you go from the category of apostles, the church leader, to church, the saints, and then chief of all sinners, the world, everybody. So amongst the apostles, I'm not worthy. Amongst the saints, I'm the lowest. And amongst the world, the sinners, I'm the chief. That's who I am. But in every one of those passages, he talks about grace and mercy. It's awesome. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the apostle one, verse 9 and 10, I believe it is. He talks about how it's God's grace he's not worthy, but he's doing way more than the others because of God's grace. And in our Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, 1, he says, it's the grace of God given to me that I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in the 1 Timothy chapter 1, probably I think verse 15, he says it's God's mercy. And he says, I've been a pattern. Verse 16, he goes on to say, and the reason is I'm a pattern to all those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It's because of the mercy of God. And I'm a example to all of you guys. You can get saved, is what he's saying. Because if I'm the chief and you're not the chief, I'm more of a sinner than you. And you, if I'm saved, you're going to get saved. And I love how it says, now to the king, verse 17 there in 1 Timothy, now to the king immortal, invisible, alone who is wise, be glory and honor. It's to the glory of God. And so it's a willful decision made. Jesus made it. He willfully humbled himself. You know, he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. What did he do? He gave up his riches and became poor that you might have the riches of eternity. And it's all talking spiritually there out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think it's verse 9. Talking about how Jesus humbled himself that you might be exalted, literally. That you might, in that sense, spiritually, be blessed with the riches. And so Paul says, in this walk, as you walk worthy of the call, do it with lowliness. Oh, that we would make sure of that. That we do it with lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness. You know, a lowly person usually is a gentle person. A prideful person usually is a abrupt, rude, rough person. It's how it is. You guys know it. Paul says, man, and you know, as these different words, lowly, gentle, and on, they all go together, all of them. And so Paul is throwing these out in gentleness. And again, Jesus says, learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart. Matthew chapter 11. He says, with long suffering. Long suffering. That means bearing with one another. That means suffering long. Putting up with somebody. Why is Paul going into all these things? Because this is the exact representation of the church. I mean, of Jesus Christ. If the church would walk like this, they would reflect Jesus perfectly and bring him glory. Jesus is the most long-suffering person that ever walked the face of the earth. The triune God is the most long-suffering being ever to be. He loves you tonight. That speaks of great long-suffering. It means to bear long with somebody. You know, it means to withhold that deserved wrath. Is God not long-suffering? Just holding back. Nope, not going to give them what they deserve. Nope, I'm going to wait until my son dies and pour it out on him. That's long-suffering. In the book of Romans, in the whole context of redemption, of salvation, that word long-suffering is used. There in Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, he says to the Jews there, Paul says, you guys despise the goodness, the forbearance, the riches of God. Knowing that it's the long suffering, the riches, the goodness of God that leads, the kindness that leads man to repentance. It's that long suffering that led us to repentance. It's God forbearing, not giving that which is deserved. Not just not giving us wrath, but that which is deserved. We deserve it. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. You see, when you understand your depravity, you understand that you deserve that. God would be right tonight to send me to hell. It'd be righteous. It'd be a just thing to do. In fact, it'd be a good thing to do. It really would. In the sense of good. What's good? Hell for Trent. It really is. And I know that. That humbles me. That says, who am I to be anything but lowly? Who am I to be anything but that which is doing the same to others, bearing with one another. Being long-suffering. I have to. You know, like he says there in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3. It says, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so also must do. It's just a given. Look at what Christ did. How could you do that? How could you withhold? How could you not forgive? How could you not bear long? Sometimes we translate this word patience. That's what it means. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To be patient with one another. To bear with the weak. You know, a verse that God reminds me of continually when I'm working with or sharing with somebody that just backslides and is continually struggling. It's a verse out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, which says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Can you imagine if that's what we did? Not one person, not 10, not 20 in our church, but we did as a fellowship. Every one of us walked worthy of the call. In lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. Oh, it'd be amazing. The fruit that would be born from that. Bearing with one another in love. Look at what it says there. Bearing with one another in love. Oh, that we would bear with one another, that we would do that. The word bearing is to uphold. The word endure is to remain under. Or long suffer. In the Greek, these word pictures are, it's, you know, to long suffer. It's to remain under a heavy weight. It's to keep on going. It's not to collapse. It's not to retaliate. It's to bear up under. It's to hold. And then the word endure, or bearing with one another, that word is to uphold. It's interesting. Long suffering is staying under it, and bearing with one another is holding up. You're holding up that weight. They're all tied together. That's what I'm trying to show you. Is these words are all connecting together. It's one unit. It's one thing. You can't be lowly and not gentle. You can't be gentle and not long-suffering. You can't be long-suffering but not bearing. You can't do it. They're all one. Now listen to this. Verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what's so incredible about this is the word endeavoring is to try your hardest.
That's what you could translate to or paraphrase it. Try your very hardest. See, Paul isn't saying, hey guys, if you get around to it, walk worthy of the call. And make sure that if you think about it, try to, you know, kind of walk lowly and gentle and long-suffering and bear with one another if you feel like it that day. Paul is clearly exhorting. Hey, I beg you to have a walk that is worthy, equal with the calling that you're called by. And listen, make sure you walk in lowliness, walk in gentleness, and walk with long-suffering, bearing with one another. Endeavoring, you, because it depends on you, make sure that you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You do it. It's amazing to endeavor. Listen to what the word endeavor means. It means to do your best. It has in it the idea of exhaustion, to give all of your effort. It's an action taken. From the Greek word, it has in it the idea of being wiped out, worn out. You ever felt worn out? Lord, I don't think I can bear any longer with that person. Lord, I'm trying. Good. That's the will of God that you try. See that? That's the will of God. That's the commandment of the Scriptures. Some people say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I'm not going to try. What? That's grace? Because I'm saved by grace, I'm going to give all my effort because Christ bared with me and He's long-suffering towards me and I want to reflect Him. Endeavoring to keep. Now, I want you to note the word keep. It means to guard the unity of the Spirit. It's not endeavoring to get the unity of the Spirit or to create unity in the Spirit. You can't. Only God can. But it's to keep it. That is an important thing to see. Because, you know what? Where does unity come from? It comes from salvation. Again, if we reflected back to chapter 2, we'd see that the unity between the Jews and Gentiles, which was the greatest area of division, was wrought by the blood of Christ, by the cross, and that God reconciled them to Himself and to one another. Where is unity? Unity is where the Spirit of the Lord is. Unity is wrought by God Almighty. But what is our job? Is to keep that unity. Not to allow the enemy to come in and to divide. You know how it is? When somebody first gets saved, it's always this way. Man, they are just filled with love and filled with God and the whole thing. And there's such unity. They don't even understand division. When I first saved and I heard about division in church, I said, what? How could you be divided? What are you divided about? You've been born again, you know? But through time, as you do not keep the unity, as you do not endeavor to keep it, you don't give any effort to it. You just kind of be yourself and let your flesh go and just kind of say, well, this is who I am. God accepts me. God accepted you, but He didn't say He's going to keep you like that. He accepted you on the basis that you were surrendered to Him and that you were going to be willing to die and that He could sanctify you. He loves you. He wants to change you. Such a cop-out. Well, this is who I am. Oh, that's great. God's grace is good. You don't want to let anybody know who you are, though. You want God to change you. Don't embarrass the Lord. I mean, you think about it. The Bible says we are His workmanship. People look at us and go, that's His workmanship? Must be a small God. Must be kind of weak. Man, think of that. And that's the whole thing, that the church, it is. The world should look at the church and say, hey, glory to God. You know, God should be glorified through His church because they're His workmanship, but the church is letting Him work and obeying Him. Again, this isn't me saying, I'm going to be godly and I'm just going to make it happen. I'm going to be lowly and gentle. I'm going to endeavor. I'll try my hardest. I'll sweat and labor and be exhausted. I'm just going for it. But it's me saying, Lord, I can't do it apart from You. Lord, it's only because of You. And surrendering my heart and saying, but Lord, I'm going to give it my heart. Trusting You're going to empower me. Because You're able to do that exceedingly abundantly
It's your power that's at work in me. So God, here I am. And you just giving yourself to the Lord. Again, that's why you find when you walk with the Lord, our walk with one another will flow. But being aware. See, there's a knowledge we need. Being aware that there needs to be a keeping of unity. An endeavoring, a trying to do that. A making sure you're not letting the enemy come in. We need to be aware. We're not just dumb Christians that walk around, I'm saved by grace. We don't want to do that. I'm saved by grace, and God's grace is transforming my life. And God's grace is quickening my mind to say, hey, be humble because of God's grace. Anybody that's touched by God's grace walks with lowliness, gentleness. It's a byproduct of grace. Sin is not a byproduct of grace. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find that. In fact, you find it rebuked. So many people think, saved by grace. Sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Read Romans 6. Keep going. Man. And it's the enemy. He's just trying to rip us off because he wants us to be what? Apathetic. Kick back. Lazy. You're in a battle. You know, A.W. Tozer has a book. It says, a battleground, not a playground. It's the title of it. It's speaking of the world. Little kids playing on the front. And it's a battleground. This life we live in is a battleground. And if you are not walking worthy of the call, you are going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. And so here, the exhortation comes to us. And he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bound together. Bond, it's that bringing together, that sense of reconciling, that binding together, like glue would, you know, bind something together. It's holding together in peace. The bond of peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there shall be peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There is such a peace where God's people are in love with Him. You guys know that. You might come into church and just have a rough day or come into a group of believers and you find such a peace there. You know, that's the reason we've opened up the sanctuary at 6:30 in the morning. Because we know the world is rough. We know it gets hard. And it's a place here where God is just desiring to sit with you and minister to you. And there's truly a bond of peace. I'll tell you what. From 6:30 in the morning with Aaron up here leading worship, communion available, and then with just CDs playing in the sanctuary, or you can turn them off if you want. You know, there's flyers in the back tell you how to do the whole thing. You can go into prayer room, study if you want. That it's just open here till 5 o'clock at night. Just come. Come and get with the Lord. You need Him. And it's an amazing thing. People come in anxious, leave with peace. You know, they stop by sometimes the office and just find a little encouragement or exhortation. I know I do. When I'm going through it, I just come in the sanctuary. If I'm here 10 minutes, I just say thank you. Come to the table, reflect on the cross, confess my sins, and go out renewed. And that we would make sure that we do that and keep doing that, that we would walk in the unity of the Spirit, that we would keep the unity of the Spirit, trying our very hardest, in the bond of peace. That's the end result, is we're going to be bound up with peace. Not bound up with you know, the world. Not bound up with division, but peace. Lowliness, gentleness. Sweet. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's freeing. It's ours in Christ. It's yours. It's mine. And just to show you, now I'm closing here. But I do need to get to verse 6. And I'll go quick. It's a unit of thought. Now I just wanted to show you the body here. There is one body and one Spirit. He's not talking about one an individual calling. Speaking to the church, the body. There's one body, and there's one Spirit. Note the oneness. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. It's as he's going to get into here, it's the body. And there's one God, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith. There's not two. I think it's this way and you think it's that way. And so you do your thing, I'll do mine. No way. There's one way to walk with the Lord, and that's worthy of the calling. That's in lowliness and gentleness. It's in long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how division starts. Well, I'm going to do this. Let's see what God's Word says. Let's surrender to the one Lord. There's not two Lords. There's not the Lord and then you. It's one Lord. You know, there's so much here. There's one baptism, which is the profession of faith in the early church. When they were baptized, it was their declaration. They believed. It's one. Speaking here, water baptism. It's one baptism. And one baptism into the body of Christ. And again, you can get into that. Romans chapter 6. Seeing that in the spiritual sense, what that outward water baptism symbolizes is that you are placed into one body. There's only one baptism in that sense. And there's one Father and one God who is above all and through all and in you all. He is the supreme, almighty, who? Father. Hear it. What a loving word. What a sweet word. He's a Father. And there's one Father. And as Paul said, he bowed his knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on earth and heaven is made. We are then one family. And we need to let the world see that the family of God is reflecting the fatherhood of God, the love of God, the gentleness of God, the lowliness that God has acted upon when he came to be a man. The peace of God, the unity that's in that family. Family feuds need to be put at the cross. And we need to see reconciliation happen. Oh, the Lord is so good. And has a plan for us. And let me leave you with this. As brothers and sisters, pray and open your heart to the Lord. Heed that which has been taught tonight. Open your heart and begin to do that. And just open your heart to that which God wants to speak to us as a church. As we get into the body, giftings, callings, purposes, and the will of God for us as a church to fulfill the Great Commission and to glorify the Lord through fulfilling the Great Commission. Open your heart, because I can guarantee you this. There is over half of us tonight that are not right now in that place that God wants to have us in. And I say that, it's not God saying, you're out of my will, get in my will. If you don't get in my will, that's it. Take my grace off you. But God's saying, if you would get in line with my will in the body, you could be filled with all of my fullness. I could just father you like I want to. I could really bless you like I designed you to be blessed. You can really have every spiritual blessing, but I'm not going to give it to you for nothing. I'm going to give it to you for a purpose, to build up my body. And that my name would be glorified on the earth. Oh, that we would see that everything we're going to be talking about is only for our edification. Corporately, individually. That we might experience the Lord fully and grow in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Rich indeed. Weighty, Lord, at that. But God, living and powerful, and it's cut to our very heart. We thank you. It's not dead. And that it's not dry. Thank you for conviction. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. So many times we miss that, God. Miss that reality of that's your voice. It's just spoken to me. Thank you, God, for washing us. And I pray tonight, Lord, you would help us, God, as a church corporately, as Christians individually, to walk in the same manner that you've called us. Lord, let your name be glorified in your Valinda when they see people from Saving Grace and when they come, Lord, as we gather together, wherever that might be. God, let your name be glorified throughout the world abroad as they see, Lord, those from this place go. That your mercy, that your gentleness, that your compassion would flow through us and we would be living sacrifices, vessels for your honor and glory. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.